Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. This morning we're going to be looking at one of our, as we continue looking at our core values, we're going to look at the core value of serving. If you'll notice, I've got in your box on your outline there, you'll notice we've done Bible study, and then we've done prayer. And if we were going in sequential order, we would be talking about small groups today. But we're going to catch that one at the end when we look at engaging people. We're going to kind of sandwich those two together. So today, we'll be looking at serving. Next Sunday, we will be looking at giving, and then we'll catch engaging people and small groups. So today, let us go ahead and read. We're gonna read through our passage. Then we're going to kind of come back and talk a little bit about, because we're jumping right into the fourth chapter of 1 Peter. So we're going to talk about some background, author, audience issues to give us some context. And then we'll jump back into our passage. Sound good? All right, here we go. Verse 3. For the time that is past suffices for doing what Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality, passion, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood, great language here, flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Verse 5. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Verse 6. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another, here's the key, without grumbling. Verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Verse 11, that's one. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to bring Him glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay, all right, so let's talk about 1 Peter a little bit. So remember, whenever you read a book of the Bible, especially when you jump in to a passage that is kind of on the tail end of the book, you need to know a few things about the book to get the most of the context and background of what's going on. So let's talk about Peter and 1 Peter just a little bit. So the author is Peter, the Peter that you're thinking about in your mind right now, the boisterous and audacious Peter who speaks and acts many times before he thinks about what he is saying and doing, right? This is the same Peter who cut the guy's ear off in the garden. It's the same Peter who said, I'll die with you to Jesus. And Jesus is like, oh, Peter, before the rooster crows three times, you will have denied me three times. And Peter's like, no, maybe them, not me. And then that's what happens, right? That's the Peter, right? So after all of that, you know, Jesus redeems Peter. John's gospel has this beautiful picture with that happening. And Peter goes out, much like the other disciples. You can kind of read a little bit about it in Acts. And Peter goes out and spreads the gospel. And so Peter is writing to believers who are in Asia Minor. So if you want to flip back to the maps portion of your Bible, you can. Just for note, Asia Minor that you read about in the Bible is modern-day Turkey. Okay, it's modern-day Turkey, the country of Turkey. All right? And so Peter, and you can go look in chapter 1, verse 1, and Peter will tell you who he's writing it to. And here's what he says. He says this right here. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles, we'll talk about that in a minute, of the dispersion, in a minute, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, if you were to type in map of ancient Asia Minor, depending on what map you pulled up, it would pull up these regions. These are like states. That's the best way for us to understand them. They are states that comprise Asia Minor as a whole. And the majority of these are kind of in the, if this is Turkey, yeah, for y'all, this way. It's this part up here. It's the northern, east, and west, okay? It's kind of the northern part and then a little slopes down in the east and the west, okay? That's the five states of believers that he's writing to. But now he tells us a little bit about these believers. He says they are elect exiles in the dispersion. Yours may say scattering, right? Basically, Peter is writing to believers who have literally been uprooted from their town, from their city, because they've decided to follow Jesus. They are elect exile. That means they're God's chosen people who are in exile, literally, from their family, friends, occupation, jobs, society. Like that, it would be like if you'd grown up here, many of you have, your entire life, and because you decided to follow Jesus, the government moves you to Minnesota. You're like, oh, I didn't sign up for this cold, right? That's the idea. Like, they're scattered. The word dispersion means scattered. So they've literally scattered out because of the persecution that they've endured for following Jesus. And Peter talks about that on several occasions in this letter and in the second letter that bears his name as well. So Peter's writing, who is it? Peter, the apostle. Who's he writing to? Believers who are scattered across these five states of Asia Minor. And so as you read the book, it breaks down really nicely into three sections. So you've got a couple verses of introduction, a couple verses of conclusion, and then the three in the meat of the book, the book breaks down, or the letter breaks down into three parts. First, he talks about the identity of the people of God, like, who are you? Then he talks about the responsibility of the people of God, and that's where our verses come in. And then he talks about exhortations to the church of God. And so our passage actually closes this second section where Peter focuses in on what is the responsibility of the people of God. Right? So he's talking about what is your and our responsibility of people who call themselves Christians. Right? And so our passage ends that section. So let's walk through it this morning, because we're going to get to the end is where we want to spend our time, because it talks about serving one another. Right? So verses 3 through 5, Peter is very clear. What does he say? For the time has passed, suffices for doing what the Gentiles done. Do. In other words, make sure I say this correctly. It was going to get real red real quick. What you've done in your past needs to stay there. You and I, as believers, we've done it the Gentile way of living, and it needs to stay in the past. It don't need to encroach into the future. In other words, Peter lists 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 ideas. All right? And he said, and in other words, probably those six ideas are things the people he's writing to were engaged in. Right? So they, by no stretch of the imagination, were they saints beforehand, right? But, as we'll see in a minute, the gospel has done a miraculous work in their life. So just a couple words. Most of them are pretty easy for us to make out. That word sensuality is kind of a generic term that means to lose or to an action that is completely lacking moral restraint. And the word passion is closely related to coveting, which means to strongly desire what others have and make it yours. Right? And so Peter says, these things you used to do, and they have no business being in what you are currently doing, and should not make up any portion of your life today. Right? In other words, time in the time past, that is good enough for living like the Gentiles. You need to leave that back there, because who you are today is not represented by those actions. Then in verse 6, Peter reminds us that this is in fact why the gospel was preached. Right? What does he say? Let's read it again. Verse 6. He says, "For this is why the gospel is preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh, the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does." In other words, the reason we continue to preach the gospel today is not just for those who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's certainly one reason, right? For those who have never placed their faith in Jesus Christ. But listen to me. One of the reasons you and I should preach the gospel is for our own sakes. Right? Because see, the gospel in our lives is not just for that moment way back yonder when we accepted Christ, but it is for our life today as well. Right? There's this great video. I've posted it, and it's gone around the social medias. It's from several years ago. It's the guy, I can see his face, his name, he's a preacher. Anyway, it's the man in the middle cross that I could come speech, right? All right, and it's fabulous. Oh, fabulous line, the whole thing. But at the end was kind of like a ooh, right? Because at the end, the pastor says, and this is where the video cuts, it's probably good to like let that video go out a little bit further, but it cuts on him talking about, hey, if we don't preach the gospel to ourselves daily, we become the people who think we got into heaven because of what we did. Right? And so Peter is reminding his people that he's writing to that are scattered, that are exiles, away from all that they knew, thrown into chaos, ostracized by society. He's saying, hey, the gospel, that's why we preach the gospel, because it turns people away from living like the Gentiles to living like God, to living like Christ. But it's something that should be preached in your daily life as well, because it continues to keep you and I on the straight and narrow, lest we fall off the wagon, quote unquote, into living like we used to live, right? All right. Now, in verse 7 through 11, Peter hones in on positive behaviors that we should engage in as believers. So in verses 5, he talks about 3 through 5, he talks about things we shouldn't do and how. Let me bring this up too, because it's just, I thought this was interesting that Peter put this in there. He said, in verse 3, he gives the list of things, you know, hey, don't live like the Gentiles. And then he says in verse 4 that those who... here's the way I took this. All right, this is the way I would interpret this or translate this into modern context. You know, when you and I stop living like pagans and choose to live like God, all those people we used to, and I use this loosely, party with, go, hey man, I ain't seen you in a while. Where you been? Hey, you're not drinking like you used to. Hey, you're like, man, we used to tell jokes and you laughed at them and now you kind of squirm away. Hey, like, what's going on, right? What does Peter say in verse 4? What does he say? He says, very clearly, he says, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join in. Why are they surprised? Because you used to join in, right? And what does he say then? He says, I love that. In the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. See, here's the point, friends. Here's the point. We got to be ready for. Peter talks about this at length. We don't have time to go into it today, but Peter talks about it at length. Is that when you and I choose to follow a gospel-centric lifestyle, some things automatically must fall away, and there's going to be consequences with that falling away. And some of it is going to be your friend group needs to change. Because those people you used to do the flood of debauchery with, they're going to be continually trying to grab you down and pull you down and pull you down and pull you down. There was a great illustration I remember from when I was a young teenager, probably 11, 12, 13, somewhere in middle school. We were at summer camp And we had, our whoever the speaker was, got this big burly like offensive lineman dude. I mean, high schooler. And he stood up on this chair, right? Stood up on this chair. And so he's in a chair, standing up, you know, like, and he got the most tiny girl he could find. And he said, "Hey, dude, hey, man, I want you to pull her up to where you're at." And I mean, like, he's like, you can tell he's been in the weight room. He's big. And he pulls her. And I mean, he gets her off the ground. He's strong. One hand, he pulls her up. He gets her a little bit off the ground. Now he says, hey, young lady, ma'am, I want you to pull him down. And with minimal effort, you know what happened? That little bitty old girl went, whoop. And that big old burly offensive lineman came quickly out the chair with minimal effort. And the guy's point was, the speaker's point was, which this verse alludes to, it's much easier for those people who you used to join in the flood of debauchery with to pull you back into the flood of debauchery than it is for you to pull them out. Now, again, that's why we preach the gospel, is to help get them out. But you and I need to remember that when we turn to Christ and we choose to live like Christ, that means we got to let go of some things. And unfortunately, we can't join in the flood of debauchery like we may once have, because that's not who we are today on the inside, right? So now, let's jump. Now, since we are not who we used to be, but we are God's people, Peter lists five characteristics of people of God that people of God should be producing, should be doing in their daily life. All right, so here's the first two. He says we should be self-controlled. That clearly is a marked difference from the first list, right? From the first group, sensuality, passion, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawlessness are a group that is defined by lack of self-control, right? So that makes sense. Here's a group that is defined by lack of self-control, and so what should we be doing? We should be having self-control. Then he says, be sober-minded. That's the opposite of drunkenness, right? Drunkenness does what? It impairs your ability to think, speak, and act the way you normally would. Can we agree on that? Right? Sober-minded, what does it mean? It means you are clear-headed, clear-minded, and can make rational, godly decisions like you should. Right? And so those two complement or are the opposites of what he said you used to live. Now he lists three others. He says, keep loving one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Then he says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Right? And then here's the one we want to focus on in the rest of our time. Serve one another. Now, when I read this list, I'm going to be honest with you, I thought, boy, I'm surprised Peter didn't put some other things. Right? Now, think about this. Peter could have wrote, like, clearly he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. So let's say that up front. But Peter, within that, Peter could have written anything he wanted to believers who were in exile and struggling and ostracized from society. I would have thought, if it would have been me, he would have said, like Paul did in Ephesians, stand firm. Hey, you got this. Stand firm in the Spirit. He doesn't say that. I would have thought he would have said something about, you know, forgiving. That's a good thing, right? Forgiving. What about pray for one another? That would have been like if he would have said, you know, be sober-minded, have self-control, pray for one another, you'd have went, of course, they're exiles. They're away from their family. They should pray for one another. Honor one another? Great. But what does he say? He says, sir, I find that interesting. Because of all the things Peter could have wrote in this passage, the last one, and remember, this is the last section before he transitions. He says, you need to focus on serving one another. So I find that interesting, just in general, that he chose to write serving one another. What I also find interesting is how he structures serving one another. All right, so let's look at verse 10. Verse 10 is going to be critical for us, because he says, as each received a gift, use it to serve one another as God, as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now let's break that down. So here's what he says. As each has received a gift, right? As each has received a gift. You know what that tells me? Listen to me. Every one of you in here has a gift. Let me explain. See, some of us, all of us are a mixture of a variety of types of gifts. Let me explain what I mean. Number one, you were born, when you were conceived, you were given a set of natural abilities or gifts. For example, some of you in here are really good at music. You came out of the womb good at music. Your mom and dad didn't have to teach you how to be on beat. You just naturally are on beat. You don't, and parents, you know this, because when you played music in the car and your toddler, who couldn't even talk really, was back there, bam, 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 on beat, and you're like, I can't even do that, and I try. Right? That's a natural. Some of you are good at sports. I said this to my sister. They could invent a sport, and my sister would be good at it. She was naturally just gifted at athletic, like a great athlete. It didn't matter what she played. She was always one of the best, right? Some of you are good at ELA, English Language Arts. You just come. Some of you are good at math. Some of you are good at tinkering, right? You may not like be an inventor, but you can fix stuff when it's broken. Some of us are naturally good at breaking things. We don't have to try. It just comes naturally. Big things, little things, tractors, fences, you know, houses, whatever. We can break it, right? We are all given natural. Now, we may work to be better at those, but there are some things we're just good at, and we don't really have to try. Those are natural, what do we call, God-given gifts, right? But then there's another set of gifts, too. So all of us who claim to be followers of Jesus, all of us who have asked Christ to forgive us our sins, we are all given what's called the fruit of the Spirit. You can read about those in Galatians chapter 5. And it's this mix of things that the Bible says that all of us have the ability to produce. So from the moment you, however long ago it was, from the moment you ask Christ to come into your life, God supernaturally empowers you at that moment to be able to produce the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, gentleness. Against such thing, there is no law. That's what Paul says. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, I believe. Right? So you have natural gifts, and when you and I become a Christ follower, God endows us with the ability to produce, with the expectation, I would add, to produce these spiritual gifts. You and I couldn't do them on our own, but through the Holy Spirit's power, boom, we can. Then Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, Romans, and Ephesians about spiritual gifts. Now, there are like a few lists, and the lists aren't all the same. And so the reality is Paul is just probably picking some. It's probably that Paul's not meaning this is it. But what we do realize is that when we come to follow Jesus, God gives us these other sets of gifts that we become good at, right? And so what is verse number 10? Ren, pull up verse number 10 for us. What does it say again? Each of us has received a gift. Look at me. All of you. All of you in here. All of us in here have gifts that God has given to us. Right? Some of them are natural gifts. He's given all of us believers the ability to produce fruit of the Spirit, and He's given us spiritual gifts as well for those of us who are followers of Jesus. And so all of us is a unique blend of all of these talents, abilities, gifts, and skills. All of us. Now, here's the crazy part. Peter says those things that you are, that God has gifted you with, this mixture of talents, abilities, gifts, and skills. Look at the language. What does it say? As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Right? So what does that mean? That means out of the giftedness, I serve you and you serve me and we serve each other. See, sometimes I think we assume that serving one another is like drudgery. And it is like, oh, I've got to serve in this ministry. Right? But the reality is, that we are serving out of the areas that God has gifted us to serve in. Let me give you an example. Let me give you a non-church example, and then I'll give you a church one. For example, if you are not gifted at foreign languages, okay? Some people just get language. I've got a guy I watch on YouTube. I'm telling you, he has a God-given gift to learn languages. He knows dozens of languages. Speaks fluent Chinese, all these other ones. Like, he'll go travel somewhere, and he'll just start speaking the language, and people are like... Because there's this American-looking white dude speaking whatever language. Turkic, Chinese, Spanish, French. It blows your mind, right? If you're not that person, probably don't need to open up the I'm going to teach you foreign languages class to serve other people. Right? Because that's probably not what you're good at, right? Now, you may be passionate about it, but you may need to find somebody who else is good at it to actually do it, right? So, for example, let's just say, like, hey, you're really good at, you know, you love kids. Man, I really love kids. Hey, we're not going to ask you to be on the, you know, transportation committee, right? Because you're like, hey, I don't know nothing about cars. Okay. Well, why don't we pair you with what you're good at and what you love, which is children's ministry, and let's let you serve there. Because then you know what'll happen? You won't come back to me in a year and go, hey, man, I'm just burnt out of this. I just can't do this no more. My heart's not in it. Why? Probably because you jumped into something that you weren't great at to begin with, just because somebody made you feel bad. Right? But here's the crazy part, okay? So serving doesn't have to be drudgery, because serving, as Peter lays it out, should be out of the gifts that God has given us. Now, that doesn't give us an excuse to be lazy and to say, oh, well, church don't do what I'm good at. I guess I'll just sit here and soak everything up. No. Because we're often probably better at some things than we give ourselves credit for. All right. So it's not an excuse to be lazy, but Peter is laying out, we serve others out of how God has gifted us. And here's why. Look at the last part. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Here's the point. Listen to me. If you serve out of your giftedness, out of this conglomeration that God has given you of natural abilities, fruit of the Spirit you're supposed to be producing, and spiritual gifts, if you will serve out of that, and I will serve out of that, and you over here, and y'all in the middle, and in the back, and if we will each do that, you know what will happen? Everyone will get a full picture of what God looks like. I'll give you an example. All right? I'm going to use a very easy one. Low compassion people, high compassion people. Okay? Follow with me. I do not rail. Just not. Okay? You may not have known that about me, but I don't. Right? You may have guessed, oh, yeah, I can see that. Right? Anyway, some of you rate high on the compassion scale. I don't. So if all of us low compassion people were the only people serving, here's what you get. You need to get yourself out of that. Why do you keep doing that? Why are you making dumb decisions again? You need to suck it up, buttercup. And you would walk away going, God, if God's like this, He is a demanding ogre. Just up there cracking the whip on everybody. Okay, you got that? Now, if all the high compassion people were the only people serving, it'd be like, oh, sugar, come on over here. Come on, let's talk. Come on, you need a hug? Yes. Now, look, I see that you've been making bad decisions. How might we change that? Right? And then what would the image of God be? Well, I can just do whatever I want to do and I'm going to get hugs and cuddles. But the reality is, God is both things at the same. He is both grace and truth equally together 100% at both times. God is, hey, come here, you need a hug, but you need to get your daggone life together and start making better decisions today. Right? And so here's the point. If you are good at this and you don't do it, then the body of Christ is missing out on that picture of who God is. And consequently, so is the world. Because if we are the light of Christ into the world, then who God is reflected in you and me. And so when we serve out of our giftedness, we are not only giving each other a better picture of who God is, but we are giving the world a picture of an accurate picture of who God is. So here's the thing. I need, you need, and we need you to serve out of your giftedness. Not once or twice, but all the time. Because you are a unique blend of the gifts you have. There is no one else on earth that has exactly the gifts in the dimension and the degree to which you have it. And so here's the challenge. We're about to wrap it up real quick here today. Here's the challenge. You got two questions to ask as you leave this morning. Number one. How has God gifted me? Nobody knows you better than you. Right? How has God gifted you? Seriously, think about it. Well, I'm pretty good at this. I like to do this. I'm pretty good at this. And I feel like that. Okay, great. There's all the little spiritual gifts quizzes and all that. You can take one of them. Who knows? You might learn something. Right? But the reality is, you know you best. What are you good at? How do you feel like God's gifted you? Okay. Once you find that out, here's your second question. What am I going to do with it? How am I going to serve the Lord? How am I going to serve in the church? And how am I going to serve others? It's real simple. What gifts do I have? How am I going to use them? That's it. And once you answer those two questions, then all you have to do is go do it.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.